Well, good morning. If you would, turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And this morning we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God. Few doctrines in the Bible are stated as clearly as the sovereignty of God. Let's look at a few verses. Psalm 47, verse 7, 8. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sets on his holy throne. Psalm 103, 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Lamentations 5, 19. We don't quote from Lamentations a whole lot, do we? Here we are. Lamentations 5, 19. You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. And then lastly, Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. And so, even though God is sovereign, and the Bible makes it clear, he rules over all the nations, there are some who ignore his rule. They pay no attention to his rule. Some men claim that they are the captain of their own ship, that they are the ruler of their own world. And Daniel chapter 4 is a classic example of one who sought to ignore the sovereignty of God. And so this morning, we're going to look at God's sovereignty rejected, and then we're going to look at the consequences of rejecting God's sovereignty, and then we're going to look at a few lessons that we can learn. And so as we think about rejecting God's sovereignty, Daniel chapter 4 opens and closes with a declaration of God's sovereign rule. In verses 1 through 3, this is what the king Nebuchadnezzar writes. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And so, these verses here are the personal testimony of the most powerful king in the world at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this confession that he makes of God's sovereignty didn't come easy. God had to convince him, and God did a good job of doing that. So I want us to look a little further, beginning at verse 4. Read with me. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions on my mind and its interpretation. So King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, And this dream greatly troubled him. And so he brought in all the people that should be able to interpret the dream. He brings in, you know, astrologers and soothsayers and magicians, all of those who make contact with the other world. That's who he brings in. But they're unable to make known the interpretation of the dream. And so he brings in Daniel. And he knows Daniel's an interpreter of dreams. Not only can Daniel interpret dreams, but he can tell you what you dreamed. Right? That's what he does in chapter 2. When King Nebuchadnezzar had another dream of a great image. And Daniel told him his dream as well as the interpretation thereof. So we're not going to go in great detail looking at the dream. But I just want to point out a few things. It begins in verse 10. And he says, you know, I was looking and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height reached into the heavens. It could be seen to the ends of the earth, he says, and its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. It provided food for the beast of the field as well as shade, and the birds could lodge in its branches thereof. And then he saw, verse 13, there was a watcher, a holy one coming down. Now, this watcher is an angel. The word in Hebrew is ear, which in Hebrew, that's the word for city. But this is Aramaic. And the ear in Aramaic means a watcher. We're talking about an angel who had come down from heaven. And he cried with a loud voice, chop down the tree and its branches. Strip its leaves. Scatter its fruit. But verse 15, leave the stump and leave the roots. And then they put a band around it of iron and bronze. And then verse 16, he says, let his heart be changed from that of a man. And let him be given the heart of a beast until seven times passes over you. And so that's the dream. But what does it mean? Well, Daniel goes on to give us the interpretation of the dream. He says in verse 20, that tree that grew, that could be seen from the ends of the earth, that extended into the heavens. Verse 22, it is you. You're the tree, King Nebuchadnezzar. And in that a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven and chopped it down. And then he goes on and says, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times passes over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. And he says, you are going to be driven from men, and you're going to eat grass like oxen until you know that the Most High rules. But look down at verse 27, because Daniel tries to spare the king. He says in verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So he encourages the king. He says, break away from your sins. And it might be that if you break away from your sins now, God may extend your prosperity. What is about to fall upon you may not fall upon you right now. But he ignores Daniel. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. So after Daniel interprets this dream, life goes on and he doesn't think about it anymore. And 12 months later, verse 30, the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon, that I have built for a royal dwelling, and my mighty power, and for my honor and majesty. Look at verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. So King Nebuchadnezzar rejected heaven's rule over his life. And so God strips him of his kingdom, sends him into the wilderness to graze like cattle. Basically, what happens to the king is he loses his mind. That's really what goes on here, right? He goes crazy. And so his aides take him aside. And this is going to be for a period that is called till seven times pass over you. What that means, we don't know. Some people think it's 7 years, until 7 years passes over you. I tend to think it wasn't 7 years. It could be. I tend to think it was just a period of time that God had allotted for this king to recognize that heaven rules. And so King Nebuchadnezzar rejects the idea that God is king and rules over all. So let's talk about the consequences of rejecting God's sovereignty. You see, no one can reject God's sovereignty without experiencing consequences. There are going to be consequences. Number one, when God's sovereignty is rejected, man's reasoning becomes unsound. And that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, right? His reasoning became unsound. I want to turn your attention, hold your finger here, and flip over to Romans 1 with me for just a moment. Romans chapter 1. Here's a good example of what happens when you reject heaven's rule. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God has revealed himself through the creation, right? So we know that there's a God. How do we know that? Well, because how do you explain what's here? I mean, apart from God, what's the explanation? Scientists would want you to believe that out of nothing came something. Now, to me, that just doesn't make sense. How can something come from nothing? Right? And so we believe, because the universe is here, you can't deny that. How did it get here? We got two choices. Either it made itself, like science would want you to believe, or God made it. And we hold the position that God made it. But yet man wants to suppress this knowledge. Rather than recognizing God and his greatness, men tend to push that down. They suppress that knowledge. Knowledge that everyone has. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. I don't care where you live. The creation speaks every language under heaven. And it testifies that God is. It testifies that God is powerful and that God is benevolent. We know that from the creation. Yet there are those who deny that, refuse to accept that. And he goes on and says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to the uncleanness of their heart. I want you to see, this is man who has rejected God. God has revealed himself. Man refuses to accept the revelation of God. Well, this is what happens when you do that. Verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie? They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves that penalty of their error. You see, when you reject God, there's only one way to go, and that's down. And that's what happens to man. And he goes on. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 explains why the world is in the shape that it's in. It explains why we have all the trouble that we do in the world. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, that's the problem. They do not want to acknowledge God. Because if you acknowledge God, you have to live differently. You can't live like you want. And here we see men with men and women with women. Homosexuality is what we see here. And that's what happens when you reject God. You lose your mind. And he goes on. And he says, God gave them over to a debased mind, so that those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. He says they are worshipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. And so Romans chapter 1 is a picture of man without God. When you remove God and you want to become your own God, this is what happens to you. This kind of lifestyle becomes your lifestyle. It's the natural consequence of rejecting heaven's rule. And so it brings man down. But also, in addition, when God's sovereignty is rejected, his divine right to rule over man is usurped. You see, the Babylonian king had assumed the role of the ultimate judge. That's who he thought he was. He thought he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The king's fault was obviously his pride. And those who fail to submit to God's rule in life actually become God's rivals. That's what happens. When you reject his rule and you say, I want to rule, then you end up becoming a rival against God. You see, they rob the divine king of his right to command our choices in life. Only a fool would think that they know better than God, right? Only a fool would say, I know better how to live than God. That's a fool. And so, Are we wiser than God? I don't think so. And man would do well to acknowledge the rule of God. But when you reject it, you need to know that you become a rival against God. But there's a third thing here that I want you to see. When God's sovereignty is rejected, the rebel will descend to the depths of sin's shame. You see, when God's sovereignty is rejected, man sinks to the depths of his shame, his sin and his shame. Like Nebuchadnezzar, they become an animal. And today, you know, we can see man who has sunk to sin's shame. For King Nebuchadnezzar, he lost his kingdom. He was driven into the wilderness, and he grazed like cattle for a period of time. But for others, it might mean that, well, you just go to prison. And you're locked up in a prison, because that's what happens when you become a rebel. Or you end up with AIDS, which is transmitted mostly through sexual contact, whether it's homosexuality or whatever. And there are a lot of people who have died of AIDS. There are a lot of people who are living with AIDS in America. And then you have broken marriages. Broken marriages happens. You see, when you become your own God and do your own thing, that's how marriages end up failing. Or you end up on Skid Row. And we all know people who, you know, live under a bridge or live in the gutter, and they eat out of dumpsters. That's what happens. Or people self-medicate because that's the only way they can cope with the world, right? Because life is so horrible. The only way that they can deal with life is to medicate themselves. And some are alone, and others depressed. But this is what happens when you reject heaven's rule and become your own God. You're going to find out it doesn't work well. That's what you're going to find out. And life is going to be really hard for you. You see, God created us, and he knows how we function best and how we can be most happy in life. But if you reject God, you're going to find out on your own that that's not the way to go. It didn't take King Nebuchadnezzar too long to figure out, hey, it was much better when I was king in the palace out here, you know, drenched with the dew of heaven and grazing like cattle. So there are some lessons that we can learn. So let me give you three real quick. Number one, God wants us to willfully and joyfully to submit to his sovereign rule. I don't know about you, but I am thrilled to let God rule in my life. I am absolutely thrilled to have him as the ruler of my life. You know why? Because every time I take the wheel, I end up in the ditch. And I don't know if that's true of you or not, but I know it's true of me. I have ended up in the ditch many times in my life. I don't know about you, but I have made many regrettable decisions in life. Have you made some? Yeah, I think we've all made some regrettable decisions in life. And that's what happens when we don't willfully and joyfully submit to God. I want God to be in the driver's seat in my life. I want God to take the wheel, because if he takes the wheel, I know I'm going to be all right. But I know just as soon as I put my hands on it, that I'm going to end up in that ditch. And that's what happens to every single human being who rejects heaven's rule. But and then think about it. Life is so much easier when you do the right thing. It is so less complicated because you don't have to go fix everything. Just do what's right to start with. And if you do what's right, life runs a lot better, a lot smoother. Because if you don't, your life is going to be nothing but turmoil. That's what's going to happen. Your life will be constant turmoil. It's just so much easier to let God rule and be king over your life. You'll make the most out of your life. You'll be the happiest. But secondly, sovereignty means that God is powerful and authoritative. All right, this is important, that God is sovereign and authoritative. So we need to understand two things here. When we say God is sovereign, what we're saying is, number one, he has all power. He can do anything. But we're also saying that he's the ruler, that he's the king on the throne, that he's the one who calls the shots and has the right to call the shots. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the sovereignty of God. For many Christians, you know, God is small. God is anemic. God is weak. God is limited. And he doesn't have the capacity to make a difference or turn things around in your life. That's the mindset of many believers. But our text says otherwise. Our text says God is on the throne. Our text says God is in charge. And he is sovereign over nature and demons and sickness and death. And we see this with Jesus, right? So when there was a storm on the sea, what did Jesus do? He exercised his authority. And he told the storm, be still. And guess what happened? The waves calmed down. And the raging sea became calm like a mirror. You could see your face in the water. Because he has the authority over nature to do that. He has authority over demons. And that's why we see Jesus in his ministry casting out demons. He has the authority to tell them to get lost. And they have to submit. They have to obey. They have to do what he says. He's over all sickness and disease. And that's important for us to realize too, especially as we think about Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. Our God is a mighty God, and he's a healing God, and he can heal all manner of sickness and disease if he chooses to. Because sickness has to submit. It has to listen. And death, you know, and this is what's so incredible. You know, we have the promise of everlasting life, right? God's going to raise us up again one day. And the reason he's going to do that is because he has authority over death. When Jesus said, for example, at the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Death didn't have a choice. It had to release its victim. It had no choice. What's death going to say? No. Death can't say no. If God says rise, you rise. Because he has all rule and all authority and all power over all areas. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can thwart the purposes of God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so God does have the ability to turn things around, even sin. We can sin and we can suffer terrible judgment as a result of that sin, because that's what Romans 1 is talking about. The wrath of God is being poured out. That's present tense. And what it's speaking of is the consequences of sin. When you sin, there are consequences, and those consequences hurt, and they're designed to get your attention, but they're the judgment of God. And even when we sin, God can take that sin and turn it around and make it benefit you ultimately. And it doesn't mean it's not going to be hard on you, right? I mean, you're still going to suffer consequences, but God can still take that sin in your life and turn it around and make it work for your ultimate good so that his purpose for your life is completed. He has the ability to turn anything around in your life and make a difference in your life. So it's important that we recognize that he is sovereign, that he rules over all, not just man, but everything in all the creation. He is Lord. The last thing I want us to consider is just the fact that God is on the throne. Because that's a beautiful, beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture. And we see the same thing in Revelation chapter 4. When John, you know, sees this door in heaven that's open. And a voice says, come up here. And so John does just that. He goes up there. And John walks into heaven. And the first thing he sees is a throne. And one seated on the throne. And you need to know that the throne in heaven is occupied. that the throne in heaven is not empty, that God is seated on it, and God rules over all things. And that's a beautiful picture. And it's the picture we need to have. So no matter what happens in our world, God is on the throne. God is in charge. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter who the president of the United States is. God is still God, and he's still on the throne, and he rules, and he calls the shots. And nobody ascends to a presidency or any rulership anywhere in the world unless God says you can ascend. So every ruler that's raised up because God permitted him or her to be raised up. They didn't raise themselves up. God allowed it. God permitted it. And yes, God permits evil rulers sometimes to rule because he can use evil rulers to achieve his purposes because he's God. He's sovereign. He can take anything they do and make it work so that his will, his counsel is always fulfilled. So I want you to have this picture because, you know, remember, when we think about God, what we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And certainly when you think about God, one of the images, one of the pictures that needs to come into your mind is God on the throne, ruling and reigning as the sovereign over the universe. And this morning, maybe you've never submitted to this king. Maybe you've never come to this king. Well, this morning, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to humble yourself and come to God. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And so if you don't know this God, you want to know this God, if you'll come this morning and humble yourself, you can have a relationship with this God. Or if you have something going on in your life and you're really struggling, you need help, there's no better help than God. Because God can make a difference in your life. He can turn things around in your life if you allow him to. So we're going to sing a song. If you need to respond to this awesome God, we encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.